the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, welcome to today's show. Alex McFarland here along with Bert Harper, and this is Exploring the Word, and we're starting a brand new book today. And you've tuned in on the right day because you haven't missed anything in our most recent study. We're going to begin today just one of the great books of the Bible. Now, all Scripture is given by God. All of the books of the Bible are God's inspired Word. But then there are some that just stand out like, you know, the Mount Everest towering above the landscape, unmistakable in its power and beauty. And one of those books is the book of Isaiah. And that's where we're going to begin today. And Bert, we wrapped up Colossians last week. That was very powerful. We had spent a number of months, actually, in New Testament books. And that's what we kind of do. We'll be in the New Testament for a while. We'll go back to the Old Testament for a while. But as Christmas is coming, you know, I was thinking about this because Isaiah does have much that relates to the coming of the Savior, Christmas. And so for a lot of reasons, we begin today our study of the book of Isaiah that is just powerful, majestic, and inspiring beyond description, isn't it, Bert?
It really is. Isaiah, someone has said that Isaiah is the Paul of the Old Testament. In other words, his writing, how he does it, you could tell he has some classical training in writing. Again, the Holy Spirit is able to do that, but yet use their abilities and personalities. It's an amazing thing how the Bible was written, using men, but yet God telling them and helping them. And so here we find the Isaiah. He's a contemporary of Micah and Amos and Hosea. Back in school, I heard they were the 8th century quartet. In other words, they were four. And that's quite a few for one century. You don't have that many prophets at one time that they're recorded. But here is, we have Isaiah and Micah in Judah, the southern kingdom, Amos and Hosea in the northern kingdom. And they were prophesying, and this would be an eventful century that they were involved in. And again, so much is involved in this that I love the book of Isaiah. I was looking at chapter 1, and I thought, well, what's unusual about this, like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and their chapter 1, the first few verses, is their calling. You don't get to Isaiah's calling until chapter 6. So chapter 1 starts off, it's like God's courtroom, and he talks about that and brings their charges. But again, we're looking at Isaiah, a great, great prophetic word, the suffering servants. Alex, one more thing, and I'll throw it to you. 66 books in the Bible, 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. Some people's called it the miniature Bible. The verse chapters 1 through 39, like 1 through 39 of the Old Testament books, is mainly about judgment, interspersed with hope. But then the latter part, 40 through 66, 27, like there's 27 books in the New Testament, it's major in hope with some judgment involved. So again, the book of Isaiah, it's a great book. I'm excited about going through it. Now, we've done some study from Isaiah, Alex, but we haven't gone through the book like this, so I'm looking forward to it.
Right, well, amen. And you know, there's a lot to say a little bit about the kind of historical context, and I'm glad you brought out that about Isaiah is kind of the miniature Bible. It's really uncanny, but maybe not so much. 66 chapters in Isaiah, and then 39 and 27. But this being God's Word, and God not only giving these words, but ordering and structuring His written revelation for us. The fact that it's just so perfect, not surprising. So here's the thing. It says that Isaiah was the son of Amoz, A-M-O-Z. And it's interesting because in Hebrew, his name
his father's name means Yahweh is salvation. And it's really Yesha-Yahu. Okay, salvation is of God. Here's the thing. Isaiah ministered and wrote at a time that the Assyrians were threatening to take over Israel. And Bert, I was reading about how there were a couple of things that threatened the real theological purity of Israel at that time. One, who is God? You know, Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." And yet the Assyrians had different gods. They were largely a polytheistic culture. But then there was another thing about the need for salvation. Although, you know, we might think of this term in terms of the 20th century, universalism. But even back then, there was this assumption that, well, if there is a heaven, we all get in. And so Isaiah, among other things, the prophet was used by God to write about, you know, who God is, the one true God, not many gods, and then the need of salvation, and salvation through Yahweh alone. God is salvation. And even from Isaiah's, you know, father's name and his family upbringing, he was ordained to be one of the great prophets, and certainly he is.
He really is, and his name means salvation of the Lord, Isaiah. That's what it means. And deliverance is mentioned, I think, about 25 times, and it talks about the deliverance from different situations, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and so forth. It goes through that. One more thing, and again, we're just doing an introduction. I found out, this is unusual. Now, Hosea, we talk about his wife, but Isaiah was married as well. In chapter 8, verse 3, and she's called a prophetess. Now, is it because she's the wife of a prophet, or her herself was a prophetess? It doesn't clarify. It just says that. And also, he has at least two sons. And you find them in chapter 7 and chapter 8. And it's hard to pronounce their names. They're quite a bit. I'd leave that to Alex when we get to it. But anyway, each one of them has a name that means something. And again, the phrase "my people" will be used 26 times in this book. He has a heart.
Yes.
He has a heart for the people there of Israel. You're talking about a man that he knew the Lord, and he brought the Lord's words to the people, hoping they would hear and turn around and repent. By and large, they did not. One more thing, Alex, and you brought this out in chapter 1, verse 1. He served over the period of time of at least four different kings.
Yes.
And he went from a great one to some that wasn't so good after all. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And but he was faithful in this. Some people say 50 years or 50 plus years, but he served a long time, didn't he?
He really did. Bert, when I was in school at UNC Greensboro a long time ago, I remember I had a world religions course, and the teacher said there were two and maybe three Isaiahs. Now, we reject that. And if you listen to the New Testament voices, including that of Christ himself, clearly there's one Isaiah. And, you know, the whole of critics, and I want to tell you, the books that are so salvific and Christocentric, like the Gospel of John, and, you know, I think about like the book of Genesis, really. The critics, since the time of Charles Darwin, really, have loved to go after all of the Bible, but certainly specific parts of the Bible. And almost equal to that of the book of Genesis, critics have just been merciless in chopping up Isaiah. And I think there's a reason for that. And Satan hates the Word of God because for a lot of reasons. But Isaiah has been uniquely subjected to all sorts of criticism. But I would say this, we believe the author of the words of the book of Isaiah is God himself. Isaiah was the human penman, but the Spirit of God gave these words as with all of Scripture. And New Testament figures quote Isaiah extensively, always referring to the prophet and Jesus as well. When the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in the 1940s, and there was a complete scroll of Isaiah that was from centuries before the birth of Christ, again, no indication whatsoever that there were multiple authors or edits or, you know, cut and paste. No, it's Isaiah as we have it. And so, Bert, I think that, and let me just say this too, folks. Whenever the critical scholars try to deconstruct the Bible, they do it based on human assumptions. There's nothing within the text to make you think that there was, you know, like Isaiah was a myth and it was some anonymous penman, or there were multiple Isaiahs. No, there's nothing in the text. It's always human presuppositions. And one are the alleged differences in the wording or the style. But, you know, Bert, I think about this, like you and I, the way we talk on exploring the Word might be different from the wording we use if we're speaking to a youth group on a Sunday night somewhere. Or we might use different wording still if you and I were teaching a course at a seminary somewhere. And they might say, oh, there were multiple Bert Harpers. No, just different word choices at different times. But do you see how when we get away from the clear presentation of Scripture and we begin to build things on human assumptions, that's shaky ground right there, isn't it?
It really is. And you would, those of you who are listening, be wise. Take the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It was meant for us to receive and live our lives according to. And Isaiah is no different. 66 books, but over 50 years of living, you'd expect a long book. And over 50 years, he didn't sit down and write it at one time, I doubt it. Not 66 chapters here, guarantee you. And it was different times. And guess what? Even though the as you said, the audience that a person is writing to or speaking to changes a little bit. Guess what? Over a period of time, it also has some changes in it. Look at the Apostle John. When he first started out, he was one of the sons of thunder, called down, you know, the judgment on these people here. And then we find out in the later life, he was the apostle of love, you know?
Yeah.
And so there's some changes that take place in an individual as God is working with them. And I think that's true in the book of Isaiah.
Well, look at my hero, the apostle Peter. You know, while he was a disciple of Jesus, you know, he was known to just speak his mind and say whatever came out. But then, by the end of his life, when he was used by God to write 1st and 2nd Peter, he sounds like a wise, mature statesman of the Christian faith, doesn't he?
He really does. And that's what would you expect of a person when you walk with God? There's maturity. He said, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that growth opens up so many things. It also lets you look at things. Okay, man, I looked at this way when I was 21. Now that I'm this age, it expands it and makes it even greater. And so I think you see that in the book of Isaiah. Well, we're going to come back and we're going to look at chapter 1 in some detail. But let me share this. Get ready for a courtroom appearance. Chapter 1, verse 1, it talks it, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. Sounds just like in a courtroom. So we'll be back to see what the charges are right after this break.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion. And every day, their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.
Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:13.
American Family Radio.
So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah.
Amen. Gratitude, what a song that is. And every time I hear it, I can't help but think of the little drummer boy as we get close to Christmas, you know. What could the little drummer boy do but play his drum for the king? When you talk about the King of Kings, and what do you bring him? And hallelujah, he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This is Bert and Alex on Exploring the Word, and we get to come each Monday through Friday, 3 o'clock Central Time, and just open up the Word of God. And in the last segment, what's different about this program? We ask you to call in with your Bible questions. So get ready already to call in. It will be a later before the lines are open, but the number is 888-589-8840. If you have a Bible question, we would love to hear from you. We enjoy this. We enjoy the interaction and finding out a little bit where you're from, and so it's always good. But Alex, I wanted you to report. I know you had an eventful week last week. You were in Georgia, got to speak to some high school students, but you left Georgia and went to North Carolina. How many students were waiting on there at that camp? And tell us what happened.
Oh, well, thanks very much. And I want to thank everybody for praying. I got a number of emails from Exploring the Word listeners, and they said, we're praying for your youth event. Okay, some of you will know, down on the North Carolina coast, there's a 200-acre, 1800s-era fort called Fort Caswell. And about 70 years ago, the North Carolina Baptist bought it and made it into a Christian camp. And the barracks of this fort are dormitories. Well, we had an amazing weekend. There were 1,100 teenagers there and well over 100 adult chaperones. And we had promoted it on AFR, and God really moved. Bert, there were roughly 200, probably a little bit more than that, teenagers that made a salvation decision, came to the altar, prayed to accept Christ. We gave every one of the teenagers a gospel book to try to help them in discipleship. But it probably, truth be told, was the biggest harvest of souls in one weekend that I've ever had the great honor of speaking to. And there were just so many people, Bert, lots of people from all over the Mid-Atlantic region, and the youth leaders ask about you, and they say they love the American Family Radio Network. But many people prayed, and I'm going to put a bunch of photos on Facebook. I'll send some to Brent Austin to put on the Exploring the Word Facebook page too. But the Lord moved in a great way, and I'll say this, we need to be encouraged. I've never seen teenagers, I'm talking middle school, high schoolers, so enthused about the Word of God, and Amen. Guys and girls, multi-ethnic. I'm telling you, this is a young generation excited about Jesus Christ and their walk with Him. And that thrills me, doesn't it?
It thrills me as well, Alex. I'm sensing that, and I haven't spoken like you do at the youth events, but the youth and the churches where I'm speaking, I sense that as well. There's some gravitas there. I'm going to use that word of they apologetics. They want to know how deep and how wide is God's love and God's holiness. And so here on Exploring the Word, we're going to do that. And in the book of Isaiah, I want to tell you, you will see that. And so if those teenagers or middle schools or elementary school students are listening in the back seat or on the driver's side or the passenger side listening, we're going to get into the Word of God here in Isaiah. And in chapter 1, verse 1, you've already introduced Isaiah as the son of Amos, and it tells us about the kings he served under. He was called in the year that King Uzziah died. We'll get to that in chapter 6. But Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and listen to this, I would say, this call to the courtroom. It's like a judge enters in. Hear, O heavens. Well, go ahead, Alex. Go ahead.
Well, because the first 12 chapters up to verse 6 of chapter 12 is really judgments against Judah and Jerusalem.
That's exactly right. And then it switches to the countries around them.
Yeah, the prophecies and the judgments against other nations like Babylon and Moab and Damascus and such. But as we begin, like you say, it's a courtroom almost. And continue on there, because and it says judgment begins at the house of God.
Amen.
And that's why the first condemnations are really about the people of Israel, aren't they?
They really are. And here it is. And we hope that this will help. I do believe that you see this. 2-4, here it is. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Now, that is kind of the charges that are brought. And they're severe, Alex. You've rebelled against me. You do not go the way I want you to. You're a brood of evildoers, corrupt, forsaken, provoking the Lord to anger, and turning backward. The charges are pretty severe, aren't they?
They really are. And by the way, in verse 1 where it says the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, that's really, even though it's in multiple, you know, parts, if you will, the word vision, this word from God is going to, that refers to the whole epic that follows. And it is epic. Isaiah is a big book. I've always thought that was so beautifully, I mean, it's very poignant. The ox knows his owner, the donkey knows his master's crib or feed trough, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Isn't that something that God made them and they've rebelled? A sinful nation of people laden with iniquity. Laden, that's like an animal. A farm animal is laden, heavy down with a burden. And the thing about it is, the burden on the back of a farm animal was put there by somebody else. But these people laden with iniquity, they put it on themselves.
Yes, they did.
It was their own sin that they're buckling under right now. He says, why should you be stricken?
Alex,
anymore?
One more thing real quickly. I just want to interject this. Notice, and I've already mentioned it, my people is mentioned 25, 26 times. Here it is, my people. Even though they're rebellious, God is still using my people. I wanted to make sure of that. Now go with verse 5, if you don't mind.
Well, and in verse 4, it says, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel. And the word provoked means it took a while. You know, God is so full of mercy and grace. He doesn't just, you know, hair trigger, fly off. God is so patient, but he can be provoked. Yeah. If people persist long enough, and they had, they're gone away backward. The word really means backslidden. Why should you be stricken anymore? Will you revolt more and more? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. They're having heart failure. It's not only there's external repercussions, but their sin is a disease of the soul. From the soul of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness. In other words, the body, the whole body is diseased, and it's pretty severe, and there's some rather graphic wording to describe that sin sick. No soundness. The wounds, the bruises, the putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And that word really means soothed. So imagine somebody that is just a walking, you know, bleeding, infected zombie. That's a very unsettling image. But that is the spiritual and cultural state of Israel at this point in God's eyes.
It is. The head and the heart. Notice in verse 5, the head and the heart, and notice the word that precedes both of those, the whole head, the whole heart. It is a complete, goes back, it is complete rebellion. It's they are in rebellion. So therefore, verse 7, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. And it goes on to tell what the strangers do. We're talking about the case that God is presenting. After the charges are made, then in a courtroom, the case is presented. Here's the evidence of what I said. This is what you have done. And he's bringing these charges up to date and presenting the case so that they can know. The daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, the hut in a garden. This is verse 8, in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Here it is. It should be a vineyard, but you're left desolate. It's looking to what they're looking at. And notice who he compares them to in verse 9. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us to a very small remnant, that's an important word, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. Now, Alex, that is the most severe, I would say, comparison a Jewish person could have, Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's what he's doing.
Yeah. I mean, the small remnant. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah was utterly destroyed. God always has a small remnant. I mean, he really does. And we've heard of nations and churches that get backslidden, even denominations that fall away. There's always a remnant. And let me say to each one of us, even if it seems like people all around us are compromising or just repudiating the faith they once affirmed, let's us stand strong to Jesus and his word. If it's down to a remnant, that's sad. But if there's a remnant, let us be a part of that remnant.
Amen.
Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. I mean, he's really calling. This is a big insult.
It is.
Is it Israel? No, listen up, Sodom. I mean, that's kind of what he's saying. Give ear to the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Now, I want to tell you, Isaiah, we think about Isaiah. Handel used it in the Messiah, that great oratorio. For unto us a son is born, for unto us a king is given. And I don't know, I kind of tend to think of Isaiah as this regal, august, very polished, voice, which he is.
Yeah, he is.
He is preaching like an evangelist on the Sawdust Trail here, isn't he?
He is, but he's speaking to kings. I mean, like Amos was a, he was a farmer, just to put it blunt, not a prophet or a son of a prophet. No, but Isaiah, he's got education. That's the reason I said he's kind of like the Paul of the Old Testament. Moving on, notice this, as you said in verse 10, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? You're acting and living like in Sodom and Gomorrah, but you're continuing to offer sacrifices to me. I've had enough of these burnt offerings of rams and the fat of the fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. That's not what delights me. What is delight for him is a heart turned for God. And so here it is, all the way through verse 15, he continues with these charges. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand, by trample my courts, bring more futile sacrifices? You think in honoring these new moons and Sabbath is going to get you anywhere with me? I cannot endure these meetings you're having, your new moons, your appointed feast. Verse 14, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Alex, this is the case brought against these people, because in verse 16, it switches and says, okay, but it's not too late. You can do something about it. That's the good news and how God works, isn't it?
Well, God is a God of grace, and God is a God of salvation if we will turn back to him. And that's a big part of it. Isaiah is like an evangelist too, as well as a prophet. And I like this question: to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Let me talk about this for a second. Do you know that even in calling us to worship him, that's an act of love on God's part? Because look, if everybody is super godly, that's not going to enlarge God or make God better. If everybody was ungodly, it would not diminish God. In calling us to righteousness, holiness, and worship, That's an act of love because we benefit. I mean, the closer we are to God, the more alive we are. And verse 11 of chapter 1, you know, your sacrifices, these burnt offerings, rams, you know, the lambs and he-goats, these new moons and Sabbaths and feasts. Verse 14, God says, I hate it. They are a trouble unto me. I'm weary of them. Why? Well, it's not that God is not worthy of worship. He certainly, most certainly is. But he knows they're just going through the motions. Their heart is not in it. They don't care about following what God's word says. And he wants to bless. See, that's the thing, Bert. You know, Finney, the great evangelist of the 19th century, Charles G. Finney, he said, God wants to bless us even more than we want those blessings. But because of his holy nature and his love for us, he is not going to bless sin, unbelief, and disobedience, is he?
He will not. You know what it sounds like to me, Alex? They were trying to buy God off with their sacrifices to get by with their sin. It does not work that way. We're going to take phone calls. That number, 888-589-8840. Richard's ready to hear your phone call and your question, and we'll be back with more right after this break. Don't go away.
Did you hear those words? It says, this is do or die. The time has come to make a choice. Indeed. And we hope you've chosen Jesus. Well, this is Exploring the Word, Alex and Bert. And this is the time we love it. We pick up the phones and we hear from you all and we hear your questions. And we would love for you to call in. The number, if you've got a Bible question, it is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. And Bert, we do appreciate all the folks that listen and those that call in, don't we?
We really do. You make this program. I just want to tell you, I think it would just be, okay, another run-of-the-mill Bible study, and I don't mean that in a harsh way. I do mean it. Okay, what's different? And it is the people that call in. Thank you for calling in. So the first person of this week on Isaiah, it called in, is Laura from Texas. Laura, thank you for calling today.
Hi, can you hear me?
Yes, ma'am. Yes. Loud and clear. Great connection.
Oh, okay, thank you for answering my question, and I hear you guys all the time, and I really appreciate the program. My question is regarding 1 John 3:2, where it says that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So in respect to, like, what does that mean in respect to our maturity? Will we know more? Will we only know as much as we matured? Or how will that be in respect? What will we know? How will we be like him in that respect of understanding and knowing?
Okay, thank you. This is a great question. We know we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, I think most of the time we think of that physically, and that is true. We're going to have a body like unto his, and you remember his body that could go inside of the door with it locked and everything like that, and we shall see him as he is. We will know him. Alex, I do think that Laura has something, that there's going to be some clarity, okay? Now, again, we're not God. We don't know it all, but there's going to be finally clarity. I used this in Sunday at Ozark Baptist Church where I was preaching, Alex, and I talked about Jesus wiping away the tears. I said, I don't know everything that means, but it means, and I used an old, and it was a secular song that said, I can see clearly now. You know, I think that's going to be true. We're going to see clear. Oh, that's what that was about. Oh, that's why I went through that. That's why that happened. I think we'll have that clarity, the knowledge. I think we'll, I don't think we're unlimited up there. We still are limited beings in our knowledge. Alex, go ahead.
You know, it's a fascinating verse, 1 John 3:2. I'm glad you brought it up. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Okay, when you've put your faith in Jesus, you are now, present moment, a child of God. But it does not yet appear what we shall be. I mean, it's great to be a born-again Christian, but when you go to be with Jesus, it's going to be even greater yet. But we know that. In other words, we are certain of this promise. When Jesus shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, what does that mean? Well, to see and to be. All right, we shall be like him. I looked that up, Bert, and the wording, what it really means is that which has finally come. In other words, you're going to experience the glorification that's even in process right now. As you get more and more sanctified, you're growing in Jesus. You look back and you think, wow, I'm really, really a different person than what I was way back when I first trusted Christ. But then we shall see him as he is. What it literally means is you're going to be present, absolutely in the presence with Jesus. You're going to be there with him. You'll get that glorified body. And it's almost, Bert, even if somebody lives down here for decades, let's say somebody from the time of their salvation to the time of their home going is 70 years or 80 years. And there's people that come to Christ and walk with the Lord many, many decades, and they grow. And that's wonderful. That's beautiful. But instantaneously in the presence of Jesus, full glorification takes place. And that's like all your life's sanctification times a million.
Amen.
Isn't it?
It is. Laura, thank you for that good questioning. Listen, 1 John is filled with truths like this. We love it. Let's go to Indiana. Kimberly, thank you for calling.
Hi. Thank you for your program. I called to ask for prayer for my friend Tina, who has cancer. She was diagnosed with lung cancer that metastasized to her bones, and she's being put in a nursing home. She is getting treatment, but I don't know anything about how well that's progressing.
Man, it's great to have a friend like you, Kimberly, that would love her, care for her enough to pray for her and ask others to pray. So we'll do that. Alex, would you mind leading us in that prayer?
Let's pray. Father, we lift up Lynn, this person that has been mentioned. And Lord, as Bert said, it's great that she has a friend that would bring her up for prayer. And I just pray that everybody listening, we would agree together and we would pray for Lynn. Lord, we would ask for a miracle of healing. And this very sad in the lungs, in the bones. Please heal her, Lord. But I'm glad she's getting good care. I pray she'll get just the absolute best care that modern medicine can offer. But Lord, I pray most of all that Lynn knows you. And Lord, that you'll not only minister healing to her body, but peace and salvation to her soul. And Lord, in this season of her journey, let her be thinking about you. Let her be communing with you, Jesus. We, for healing, for everything you desire, we lift Lynn up to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.
With this in mind, tomorrow is Tuesday. It's our day of prayer to be Veterans Day. Tomorrow should be a very exciting program. Yes. And so, Kimberly, thank you for that call. Let's go to Illinois and talk to Clayton. Clayton, thank you for calling today.
Oh, thank you for having me.
Go right ahead.
So I'm a pastor of a local church, and I have a congregant that goes to my church that he believes Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, which is good. We agree. However, he doesn't believe that Jesus is equal to God and that the Holy Spirit is not part of God, but more or less the force of God. I've spoken with him for many, many times and many, many hours, using Bible verse after Bible verse, you know, even going as far as John 8:58 and into Colossians, you know, and it just don't seem to click. So I'm hoping maybe somebody else can give me some tips on how to maybe explain this or approach it in a way that maybe I'm not able to on my own.
Okay, Clayton, let me give you something. for men, a lot of times a picture's worth a thousand words. You've heard that? Well, get him to picture the baptism of Jesus, okay? When the Holy Spirit descended as a dove and the Father spoke from heaven. Two different locations completely. The Holy Spirit there as a dove descending, the Father speaking from heaven, and what he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." When you see that and combine it with John 1, what he's doing, if he denies what the Bible teaches, I don't mean to be harsh towards your friend, but he's just not looking at reality. Alex, I know I was a little harsh there, but take us away, brother.
Yeah, I mean, there's a lot we could say, but Pastor, God bless you for defending theological purity, even though it can be a challenge, I know. I want to encourage you to look at Mark 14, really 60 through 65, and ask this person two questions. Say, what was the core message of Jesus? What was Jesus's core message? And he'll probably say, well, something like love, you know, love your neighbor, you know, help others. And then say, why did Jesus get executed? And look at Mark 14, which, by the way, even critics tend to accept the Gospel of Mark. Like, critical scholars, they don't like John, but if you look at Mark and to the question, why was Jesus crucified? Jesus, in Mark 14:62, quotes two verses that are very messianic. He calls himself the I Am of Exodus 3:14. And then the high priest says in verse 64, you have heard his blasphemy. See, love your neighbor. That's not blasphemous. Be a good person, feed the poor. What was Jesus guilty of? He called himself God. And that's why they executed him. They don't execute you for saying, be a nice person. But Jesus called himself God. Now, that wasn't blasphemy because it was true. But they charged him with blasphemy. So I think using Mark 14, which even critics believe it's authentic, and just say, if Jesus wasn't claiming to be God, why did they execute him? You see, Bert, I mean, his claim to full deity was why. Now, we know he was. C.S. Lewis said, to call yourself God is not blasphemy if that's who you are. And, of course, in the case of Christ, it was absolute truth.
And the I Am there, the way it, now no punctuation there in the Greek, but it stands alone. I mean, in other words, I am, yeah, you know, no, I am. That's it. And then he goes.
He was calling him, yes, Jesus was calling exactly. himself the eternal God.
Exactly. And then you will see what? The Son of Man, a threat hand of the Father, hand of power. He's there, right hand. So, Clayton, keep on pastoring, and thank you for calling in. We hope it helps, and we really do. And I know your friend, you're concerned about that. So I think it's good for you to stand and be concerned and try to get help. Thank you, brother. Let's go to Kansas. Chris, thank you for calling Exploring the Word. Go right ahead.
Hey, how y'all doing? I'm about halfway through your new book. I think I'm on number 54, I think. I'm pretty sure.
Okay. That means 46 to go, man.
46 to go. Hey, quick question. We get raptured. We go to heaven. We get our glorified bodies. We come back for the millennium. Are we going to be in glorified bodies? What are we going to do?
Okay. I've wondered about that, Alex. Have you got the answer, or is that one of those going to have to wait and see?
Well, I think so, because when Jesus was resurrected, he was in his glorified body, and he appeared, and they recognized him. He could go through walls, you know. I mean, but he could eat food. And here's a word; it's a big word, corporeal. In other words, even though we're going to be in a glorified body, it is a tangible, physical, corporeal existence. But heaven is not going to be like, you know, in a vague fog or mist sitting on a cloud, it's going to be more real than the real world down here, isn't it?
It really is. Now, what's going to be interesting about the millennial, there's going to be those that's made it through the tribulation, and they're going to have a body like our bodies are now, and then we will be there with the glorified bodies. It's going to be a mixture. It's going to be quite different, and yet, you know. So, listen, a lot of that, I don't completely comprehend every bit of it, but I believe it. And I think it's beyond everything we could comprehend. Paul was caught up, and John, too. They saw things that was beyond comprehension and even explanation. I think it's going to be that great, and that's good. I'm looking forward to it one day.
Amen.
Let's go to Arkansas. Last call of the day, and it's George. George, thank you for calling.
Hey, appreciate y'all taking the call.
You bet, now, man.
My question, I know, really doesn't have an answer, but would kind of just like your opinion on it. So I guess Ken Helms got me believing that creation was a literal 7 days. And that's just how I read the Bible anyway.
Me too.
And I know the Gregorian calendar was not even established back at creation. But I've wondered for a number of years now, which one of our 52 weeks would be the most appropriate week of creation? And like I said, there's not a chapter and verse answer to that, but
okay, let me answer it.
Opinion.
Let me. Now I'm going to have a little fun. Y'all excuse me. That's who I am. But, you know, church years, a lot of them, you start in October. So I figured it's the first week of October, Alex.
Yeah.
Hey, that's a joke, everybody, or try to be. I know it's not funny, but go ahead, Alex.
So Bishop James Usher put creation, amazingly, at October 23rd, 4004 BC. And the thing is, he was really meticulous about working backward to a fixed point in history. Now, when I was in college at a secular university, some of my professors were very sarcastic about Bishop Usher's chronology. Recently, they reprinted his works, and it's pretty compelling. If Usher is right, and many scholars think he was, it would have been what we call October 4004 BC.
Okay. Listen, answers you get here, you may not know about anywhere else. So, Alex, thank you for that. We appreciate that so much. Well, Alex, tomorrow's Day of Prayer. It's also Veterans Day. It's going to be a special day here on Exploring the Word as we continue in the book of Isaiah. It's going to be special, isn't it?
It is. Folks, we thank you for listening to Exploring the Word and the great godly programming of the American Family Radio Network. Tell somebody about AFR. Most of all, tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.